I am thrilled to be here, and if you would be turning in your Bibles, we'll begin in Numbers chapter 13. The Bible is full of pessimism and worry, and really, it is a problem. It is a problem that sometimes plagues us today, plagues the brotherhood, plagues individual Christians and congregations. Pessimism and worry. First, we'll look, and I had to do some narrowing down. First, we'll look at the fact that pessimism and worry overturn faith. Pessimism and worry overturn faith. This is one of the major problems that you'll see when you're talking about emotional problems and the Christian. And that is, emotions are allowed to rule and overrule the Lord. And it's a common problem, not just with pessimism and worry, but in many emotional areas. Numbers 13 will begin in verse 27. As the spies returned from the land of Canaan, they made their report, and it was full of pessimism and worry. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." And so as we see the report that the spies brought back before the children of Israel were to enter into the land of Canaan and receive the blessing that God had intended and had promised to them, when we look at that report, it's full of pessimism. Yes, they saw the goodness of the land. It is indeed a land of milk and honey. But that was overweighed in their mind, the very fact that they were God's people, that God had promised them this land, that God had done so many wonderful things to bring them to this point. All of those things were overweighed in their mind by the danger. They saw the people of the land. They saw the fortresses, the fortified cities. They saw the giants who were there. This was not an empty land like the land they had been traveling through. It was well populated. And the nations that lived there were strong. Militarily, they were strong. And they had giants in their midst. That's a frightening thing. And so it is often that pessimism and worry start to cloud out the good things, to cover up the good things, so that we begin to miss, we begin to turn away, we diminish in our mind the blessings of God and the strength and the joy of being God's people. They can't see that God is giving them this wonderful land, but Caleb in verse 30 did. He said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." That's the answer of faith. We are well able to overcome it. Caleb knows that God had delivered them out of Egypt by a mighty hand. He knows how God had brought them across the Red Sea. He knows how God had protected them along the way, had fed them manna, had given them water miraculously in the desert. He knows all of these things that God has done, and he knows that God is with them. He has promised and he will fulfill it. It's the answer of faith. We're able to overcome it. It is nothing for God's people to overcome this land. God had promised that he would give it to them. He will. That's the answer of faith. It's the promise of God. And Caleb is a man who's standing on faith. But those other men who were there saying these things, they will not stand with that. They're so afraid, they're so worried, they have such a darkened view, a negative, you might say pessimistic view of what is before them, that they can't see how God will easily overthrow this people. And their answer is the answer of fear, of faithlessness, of worry and pessimism. We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. They had one of the things that makes pessimism and worry challenging is that there are some facts in their favor. Is this a land that is full of people? Are the nations there powerful? Do they have fortified cities? Are there giants? All of those things are true. None of those things can overcome the power of God, but all of them are true. Today, when people in the church begin to be pessimistic, sometimes they look out at the world and they say, well, it's full of sin. Look at the false religions and look at the power that they have. Look at the influence that they have in our culture. Look at the secular humanists and how they control so much in our culture. And Christians can begin to look at everything having some of the facts on their side. It is a reality that the world is worldly. But that has never not been the case. It is true that most people are not at this time following God. That has been the case as well. It doesn't change the power of God. It doesn't take away from His promises, and it doesn't take away from the power of the gospel. We need to make sure that we don't begin to have the answer of pessimism and worry rather than the answer of faith. Because when we think about what God has given us to do as Christians in this world, we are well able to do it. Because God has given us the strength to do it. God has given us the tools to do it. God has given us the faith to do it. All of these things He's given us through His Word. And we can do it with God on our side. We can withstand whatever the world has to offer against us. We can withstand those things if we will trust in God and if we will walk in His way. We can. The answer of faith is right, but we need to understand the terrible pull or the terrible power, persuasive power of pessimism and worry. Notice who is able to persuade the masses of the people here. As we go on in chapter 14. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Notice how thoroughly they've been won over by the pessimism and worry of these certain spies. It did not matter to them anymore. It is amazing. It is amazing how great and terrible of an impact this pessimism and worry can have. All of these people had been enslaved in Egypt. They had all seen the wonders that God worked there. The wonders that no one could deny. The wonders that the pagans of Egypt could not deny and could not stand against. They had seen God part the Red Sea, and they had seen their enemies overwhelmed with the water when God caused it to flood back down upon them. And they had sung rejoicing of the power of God for His people. How had they forgotten? They got swept up in the pessimism and worry of the moment and persuaded by it. And now they're saying, God has, it would have been better for us to die in the wilderness. How? What kind of a statement, nonsensical statement is that? It would have been better for us to die in the wilderness. But now they're saying, we're going to be, God has just brought us here to be killed with the sword. How could they say such things against God who has done so much for them? Remember that day by day, their food miraculously is given to them on the ground. Every day. It happened this very day. That they're saying, well, God's just brought us here to kill us with the sword. This is the power that pessimism and worry have to overturn faith. We need to guard our hearts against it and understand the danger that we face. It was so much, it was so great, this power was so great that they turn not only against God, not only against Moses in selecting a new leader to lead them back to Egypt, but they turn against those who would stand up for the faith and call them to believe in God. In verse 5, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the children of the congregation of the children of Israel, but Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. The answer of faith once more. And Joshua and Caleb provide us an example for how we need to directly deal with the threats of pessimism and worry within the church. We need to point people back to faith in God. We need to reassure them that God will indeed fulfill His promises, that He will indeed bless us as He has promised, and that we can overcome. We need to do so. And you might say, well, in doing so, Joshua and Caleb are just about to get stoned by the people. But they aren't stoned by the people. God protects them. God is with them. And God blesses them as the only men who are going to actually enter into the promised land because of their faith in God. We must not only turn pessimism away from ourselves, but we need to turn others away from it. We need to turn them to faith, reassure them that God is going to bless us, that He will fulfill His word, and that you can trust in God, because that's really what pessimism is saying. That's what this worry is saying, that you can't trust God. That God is not going to fulfill His word. That God is not going to do what He said. That His people cannot conquer. That the enemies of God are the ones who are going to conquer. That's what pessimism and worry are saying. We must encourage those who are slipping into that mindset or have gone over into it to trust God. We need to trust God ourselves, but we need to follow the example of Joshua and Caleb and stand up for God and remind men that God will fulfill His word, that He will fulfill his promises, that he will bless his people, and we can trust him, and we ought to. We need to call men to repent when they've turned to give their lives over to worry and pessimism. I want to talk next about what is lost. And you could talk about in this passage regarding the people of Israel, because this whole generation, in embracing pessimism over faith, in rejecting God and turning away from his promises, they lose those blessings. They lose those blessings. But there are so many passages in the scriptures that point to things that are lost when we give ourselves over, give our hearts and minds over to pessimism and worry. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, I want to look in 1 Samuel chapter 13, beginning in verse 6. It is a time in 1 Samuel 13 it's a time of great trouble for King Saul in the early part of his reign. And the Philistines are threatening, not only to kill him, but to do great damage to the people of Israel in general. And we see that in this passage beginning in verse 6. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves, in thickets, in rocks, in holes, and in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And so we see already how the people of Israel had given in much to pessimism and worry. They were frightened. And they were fleeing and hiding, and they weren't going to stand up against their enemy and think that God would deliver them. In verse 8, then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, 'The Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord.' Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." Notice how Saul piles up all of the things that he was concerned about, that he was worrying about, and those things in his mind equal, "I then can offer this offering, though I'm not to do so. Though it's not God's will for me to do so, I can offer it, because look at all of these different concerns that I have. Look at the imminent threat. Look at the fact that the people are leaving. Look at the fact that Samuel hasn't come yet. I've got to do something. I've got to do something." And so it justifies in his mind him taking this step, which was wrong for him to do. We see this kind of religious activity in our time often. We see brethren deciding, well, you know, if you look around, we're in trouble. There are all these problems going on in society. You see the denominations in town are big and powerful, and they have so much They have so much influence over people, and people are getting all caught up in the postmodern thinking that is coming into religion in our time, and people are getting caught up in different forms of worship, new types of worship, and new styles of worship. If we don't do something, what? We're gonna get left behind? You know, is it such a bad thing for the world to leave us behind? Is it such a bad thing for us to be out of step with society? Is it such a bad thing for us to be strange and so different, and for so many people not to be able to really even understand what we're trying to do? Is that not being in the world and not of the world? But brethren will do what Saul has done here. And they'll think about all the concerns that they have when looking out at the world, when looking at the church, when looking at different religious movements in our time, and they feel like we've got to do something. We've got to do something. And because there are all these concerns, they feel it justifies whatever they decide to do to try to attract more people, to try to bring more people in. Well, does it justify it? Did it justify it for Saul? No, it doesn't. Notice in verse 13, "And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue.'" Notice that he did something that he thought he needed, he felt that he needed to do to secure himself. But if he had not done it, if he had rested trusting in God and not breaking God's commandment, then his kingdom would have been secure. But now, in trying to do something to secure himself because he's so worried about it, he has thrown that security away and his kingdom will not continue. We need to understand that Christians often are doing the same thing in embracing worldliness and religion in its various forms. They're casting aside the truth of God's word that can sanctify them and is able to make them whole. And they're embracing that which is going to lead to their destruction. They're not, if we're worried about having a real impact and leading souls to Christ, we cannot do that by breaking God's commandment. We would be doing the same thing as Saul. We would be undermining our very efforts by those efforts, destroying all of our hope and the hope of those people that we're drawing to this new teaching, new religion, new gospel at the same time. We need to rest in faith and understand that when we give in to pessimism and worry, often what is lost is the strength and the security that only God can offer us. When we depart from God's way, when we depart from His plan, we're departing from that security. For whatever reason, we depart. And so we must not do so. I want to turn over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 42. Jeremiah chapter 42. And beginning in verse 1. This is one of the saddest episodes of a very sad book in Jeremiah, where we see God's people continually refusing to follow Him, refusing to repent, refusing to choose life and faith, and choosing rather destruction. And in Jeremiah chapter 42, it begins in a good way, because the leaders, after the destruction, after the overthrow of Jerusalem, the very few that are left are frightened. They're frightened because of the situation that they're in, because they are so few, because they seem to have no protection. They're frightened because of the evil that has been done in their midst just before this. But the leaders of the people that are left come to Jeremiah. And in verse 2, and said to Jeremiah the prophet, please let our petition be acceptable to you and pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do. This is the right thing to ask. The problem is, they're not going to follow through with it. They ask, what should we do? They ask God, what should we do? And I'm going to skip forward a little bit. But look at God's message in verse 9. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him, if you will still remain in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I relent concerning the disaster I have brought upon you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. And I will show you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. Isn't this what they should be wanting? Isn't that exactly what they ought to want to hear? God is going to give them what they want. He's going to protect them, and they're going to get to go on living in the land. He's going to bless them there. All they have to do is obey him and stay. But they're not going to do it. That is not going to happen. God tells them what will happen if they don't. But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, and there we will dwell. Then hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your face to enter Egypt and go to dwell there, then it shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. The famine of which you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. So shall it be with all the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to dwell there. They shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the disaster that I will bring upon them. The sad part is, and I don't have time to read it, and that's sad. But the sad part is, they won't heed the warning of God. They won't trust his promises. They're determined to flee to Egypt for safety, where God told them, you'll be destroyed. And they are destroyed. It is exactly what they do. Their pessimism and worry take away the blessing that God had bestowed upon them, the promises, the protection that they would have sought, and brought upon them their worst fears. I want to skip the last of this section, because there's more that's lost. There are opportunities that are lost. We need to understand that it's not just us who suffer when we give ourselves over to pessimism and worry. When the church begins to follow pessimism and worry in relation to evangelism, for instance, and that's the one that I really feel like we should address. What happens when we begin to look out at the world, and I know that you've all heard this. I know that you've all heard nobody's really interested. Nobody really wants to hear the gospel. If we begin to look at the world in that way, what is the result? What is lost? The opportunity for those souls that we would be reaching out to. The opportunity for them to hear the gospel and be saved. We must trust in the power of the Word of God. We must trust in the power of the gospel of salvation. It is the power of God unto salvation to all men, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, and it will be as long as the world stands. And there are souls out there who need it. And there are souls out there who would receive it. We know that if we plant, the seed will grow. We need to trust the power of God and the power of the gospel. not give ourselves over to thinking pessimistically that no one wants to hear the gospel, and our efforts are simply going to be wasted. That is an attitude and a mindset that is robbing souls of their opportunity to hear the gospel. And of course, it is making us unfaithful servants as well. I want to talk about the answer to pessimism and worry before we close. And we'll just look at one passage in regards to that. And it's in Philippians chapter 4. And I know that we're all very familiar with this passage, but we need to hear it. We need to read it. We need to contemplate it. And we need to live it. If you would, in Philippians chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. One of those things that we didn't get to talk about, didn't have time to talk about in What is Lost, is the joy that we ought to have in being God's people, in receiving His blessings, in having the hope of eternal life, in living this joyous, wondrous life that Christ has made possible through His sacrifice for our sins. That joy ought to be with us in everything. We ought to rejoice. There is nothing that ought to be able to touch that within our hearts. Because nothing that men can do, no circumstance of this life, nothing here on this earth is able to take that salvation away. Rejoice always. Again, I will say rejoice. And a big part of that, understand that the Bible is practical. It is practical. And God has taught us how to do the things that we need to do. How can we rejoice all the time when there are sorrows, tragedies, dangers, all of these things that you could worry about and look at negatively with pessimism? How do you rejoice in spite of those things? In verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We are to trust God. We are to choose faith over worry and pessimism. That's the answer. Don't be anxious for anything. But we need to bring our cares, our concerns, the dangers that we face, the problems that we face before God. We need to ask God, who is able to do everything. We need to ask God about our troubles and our worries. We need to cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. That's what we need to do with worry. We need to trust God instead. Notice that this prayer, as continually we see in the scriptures regarding prayer, is with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We need to trust God and give Him the glory and never forget all of the blessings that He's bestowed upon us. Remember the Israelites as they were to enter the land of Canaan. They were forgetting all that God had done for them. Where was their thanksgiving? Where was the fact that He had saved them and blessed them and kept them and brought them to this point? How could they have forgotten? They were not thankful. But we need to be thankful in everything and let our requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That is part of the effect, isn't it? When we truly trust in God, when we cast our care upon Him, then we have the peace that Christ intends for us to have. Don't let pessimism and worry rob you of your peace and your joy in Christ. Rather, trust God. Thank you for the time, and please continue to walk in faith. Walk in faith, not in worry and pessimism.